gebetet. I am so glad once again to be here and standing here before you and to worship our triune God. Some of you might recall about a year and a half ago that I was here. I was by myself, but this time my far better half is with me, and I'm thankful for that. And so if you see me during the sermon smiling, you would know what's the reason. We bring you very warm greetings from our family, both from Mayan, Hadass, and Maidan, and particularly from our grandson, Nave. He wanted me specially to convey to New Life his appreciation for all the impact that you had on his grandfather, his mother, and the rest of the Zadok family. And of course, I bring you very warm greetings from Grace and Truth Congregation. This year has been my 35th year serving the congregation as an elder and the last 15 years as a pastor, and also the Hagefen Publishing that you continue to pray for us and support us. So thank you, and we are glad to be with you again this morning. Augustine of Hippo from the 4th century once wrote that the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. By this statement, he wanted to show that the two testaments are closely related and interrelated. In fact, the key to understand the New Testament in its fullest glory is to see it in light of the fulfillment of God's revealed will in the Old Testament. One of the simplest things is that without the Old Testament, we had no idea where sin came from. So that's one of the many things. But to put it in other words, the Old Testament, with its many promises and prophecies, point forward in time and to their fulfillment in Christ and in his work as seen in the pages of the New Testament. And God willing, next Sunday evening, we would do talk about some of the messianic prophecies, and particularly about the five sacrifices in the Old Testament, that each and every one of them was also fulfilled by Christ. In both cases, I hope that we can see the greatness of God and the glory of Christ in the feast and in much of the Old Testament. So this evening, we want to look particularly at the feast that we find in the Old Testament and to realize how they look forward to the fulfillment in Christ, and particularly also for us today to the second coming of Christ. So we see in the fact that the feasts were very much part of God's redemptive plan for the salvation of the world. Now, Apostle John, in his prologue, provides us with much more understanding about the creation record. In verses 3 of chapter 1, he writes, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." The pre-incarnated Christ was the architect, but also the agent of the creation. That includes the realm of time and space as well, that Christ has full control and full dominion over them. In the creation and events following that, the intention of God was that events on this earth to reflect the heavenly realm and the heavenly realities. God's will is that our lives on this earth, the fallen world, would be characterized by heavenly values. The natural beauty of the Eden Garden was to declare to us who God is and also his beauty and his glory. The temporal kingdom is to reflect the eternal kingdom. However, since the fall, and the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, every part of the very good creation has turned into a battlefield. One of those fronts of the battlefield is time. It is a front that too often we don't consider it. But it's very much part of the battle that was raged at the fall. And so in our post-Christian social media and LGBTQ plus saturated era, we must be aware of this front as well. Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, he warns us by these words. He said, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. The battle is to redeem time and use it in the best possible way in order to sanctify our days as holy unto the Lord. In the Old Testament, the Lord provided Israel with a holy calendar, 7 appointed feasts. These were not just a harvest parties or Thanksgiving event, but rather they were God's way of teaching his people about himself, but also giving them hope by pointing them to the coming Messiah. The first four feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, that are very much related, the first fruit and the Pentecost, were in the spring. The other three were in the fall, beginning with the Feast of the Trumpet that would begin this year, next Monday, on the eve of September 22nd. Then after 10 days, the Day of Atonement follows, and then 5 days later, the last feast in the holy calendar of God, the Feast of Tabernacle, and that ends the calendar year. So this afternoon, we want to look at the last three that I mentioned and to see how each one of them point to Christ and how they have been fulfilled in Christ. Leviticus 23 speaks about the appointed feast of the Lord and proclaiming them as the holy convocations. There are his appointed times of the feast. It begins, interestingly enough, with the Sabbath day as a day of solemn rest, a holy convocation. In the creation, we know in the 6 days of creation, God created all things, including the sun and the moon, that set the boundary of the 24-hour day for us. And basically, they establish our weeks, our months, and our years. But also, the Sabbath day as a day of rest sets for us a pattern for our lives as well, since our lives revolves around the time, the sun, and the moon. On the seventh day, God rested from all his creation and his creative work. And by commanding us to keep it as a holy day dedicated to him, he points us again to his character and to the coming of Christ, who will bring us to our final rest, both in his first coming, but particularly in his second coming and the consummation. Of course, then comes the four feasts of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruit, and feast of weeks that we talked about, which is the Pentecost. And then we have the three feasts, which are those that we would be talking about. So turn with me to Leviticus 23, and we would read verses 23 to 28, and then 33 to 38. So please stand up if you are able at the reading of the Word of God. Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 28, and then 33 to 38. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blasts of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a Day of Atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. And then verses 33 to 38. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, On the 15th day of this 7th month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation for presenting to the Lord food offering, burnt offerings, and grain offering sacrifices, and drink offerings, each on its proper day, beside the Lord's Sabbaths, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vow offering, and beside all your free will offerings, which you give to the Lord. This is the word of Christ. Please be seated. On the first of the 7th month, God declares it as the Feast of Trumpets. It was to be a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of trumpet. No work was to be done, and the people were to present food offering to the Lord. It had two elements, element of rest and element of offering. Unlike all the other feasts who had a name like Passover and the Day of Atonement, this day was given no name except that it was to be characterized by the blowing of the trumpet, the shofar in Hebrew. The trumpets back then were made of ram's curved horn. The blowing of the trumpets was a memorial day, as God said to Moses. But the question is, memorial of what? The shofar had a prominent place in the history of the people of Israel. In giving of the law at Mount Sinai, there was a loud sound of trumpets, and God spoke in thunder to Moses. The walls of Jericho fell by the blowing of the shofar. The trumpet was also sounded when there was a need to gather the people for war. But the sound of trumpet also announced times of joy and renewal. In the year of Jubilee, the trumpet was sounded, as we read about it in Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 17. In the 50th year, the Jubilee year, it was blown to remind the people of the year in which slaves were to return to their clans and to their families, and that land that was indebted was to be returned to its owner. Even the land rejoiced as it was the year of rest from planting and harvesting the land. When King Solomon was anointed, the Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet blew the trumpet and announced, Long live King Solomon. So the shofar was a call to Israel to attention, to fear, and to tremble, but also in other cases, to rejoice. However, at the Feast of Trumpet, it had a different message. It declared rest and offering. But the blowing of the ram's horn was a reminder of the faithfulness of God and his substitutional sacrifice. It goes back to the time when God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his only son, his beloved son, on the altar. Just as he was about to put the knife on the throat of his son, the voice cried out from heaven, and stopped him from sacrificing him. Then there was a ram that its horn was cut in the tree and the bushes, and it was taken by Abraham and was offered instead of or in the place of his son. So in the same way, the Feast of the Trumpets points us to Christ, who was also offered himself on our place instead of us as our substitute. When God sacrificed his son for us, there was no voice calling him to stop. The Son of God was offered to atone for our sins. But the Feast of Tabernacle also points us further to Christ's second coming, as it will be announced by the trumpet of God, as we read in 1 Thessalonians. The trumpet will be sounded also in the second resurrection, and the dead will be raised, and those who are alive will be changed in a twinkle of an eye, and they shall meet the Lord in the air. The 10th day of that same month was to be a day of atonement. It was to be a day of fasting, affliction, and also sacrifice. It was the only day that the high priest was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies with the blood of sacrifices. And by entering the Holy of Holies with the blood, he was atoning first and foremost for his own sins, and then also for the sin of the people that he was presenting. The act of going in once a year was a fearful and a trembling experience, and one that at the same time was unimaginable, to be in a special and a unique way in the presence of the very God, the living God. The custom was to tie a rope to the feet of the high priest as he was going into the Holy of Holies, in case he brought a strange fire and would be killed, just as happened to the sons of Aaron. Then they can pull his body out, because no one was allowed to enter there. Obviously, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, blood played a central role. And we will talk about that, God willing, next week as well. And we may ask, why so much blood was needed to be shed in all of those sacrifices? We find the answer, again, in Leviticus. In Leviticus 17, verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that makes atonement by life." Our lives depend on blood. Take the blood out of us, and you take out of us our life. According to this verse, atonement can only be made through blood, through life. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, as we read in Romans 3:23. So on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would bring the blood to atone for his own sin and the sins of the people. In light of this, we can understand why after Jesus breathed his last on the cross, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now, the blood of the Son of God has been shed. Full sacrifice, once and for all, has been made. And therefore, access to the Holy God has been cleared. Now, through Christ, all can come to the presence of the Holy God. They can come to the Holy of Holies. Day of Atonement, in a unique way, pointed to that day that access to the Holy of Holies will be opened. A day when not just the high priest, but all men from all over can come into the most sacred place in the world, in the presence of the Holy God. This is exactly what the author of Hebrews was writing to the Jewish Christians, as we read in Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 12. This is what it says. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Lastly, we come to the feast of the booths. Leviticus 23:33-44, we read about this last feast, the seventh feast and the last one. It was the most joyful feast of all. So the last feast was a feast of joyful, because it was a time that the harvest was gathered, and it pointed to the substantiability of the coming year as far as the food was concerned. And this was to be celebrated on the 15th day of the same month, 5 days after the Day of Atonement. So the Feast of Tabernacle, unlike the other two feasts, was to be celebrated for 7 days continuously. This feast brought back the memories of the wilderness and the protection, the provision, and also the power of God. Because in those 40 years of wanderings in the wilderness, the Lord provided for all their needs, including manna from heaven and water from rocks and other sources. During the day, the pillar of cloud protected them from the heat of the Middle East deserts. And in the night, the pillar of fire kept them warm, but also kept the wild animals away from them. That long journey began by parting of the Red Sea, showing the power of God, and also throughout their journey, seeing again and again the power of God and his love. He showed his care for them, and in their long journey, they learned about God's holiness, about his righteousness, but also about his mercy and his grace. So the Feast of Tabernacle and sitting in the booths and eating in it for 7 days was a reminder of who God is, and particularly of his complex character. At the same time, it was also a feast of rejoicing in the harvest and the goodness of God, a God who alone is worthy to be worshipped. So in this particular way, also the feast of the booth and the tabernacle points us to Christ, who is our true joy. So in conclusion, the creator and sustainer of all things have given us the sun and the moon that set the boundaries of our days. It's a brilliant reminder of the 6 days of creation, and that all we have, everything we have, has been provided and given to us by the Creator. But give us the seasons and the Old Testament feast that were scattered throughout the year, he gave us a great pointer to Christ, the substance of all the feasts, the one who fulfilled them fully and completely. The Old Testament folks looked forward to his coming and to the fulfillment of all of this feast and the sacrifices that they had to bring in. It was showcased greatly by Simeon and Anna that when they saw the baby Jesus being brought into the temple, they knew that this little boy was the promised one, the redeemer, and the hope of Israel. That was even before he uttered a word. But they knew because of the Old Testament promises. And today, as we look back to his first coming and the great fulfillment of the promises and the feast, it also gives us great hope and expectation for his second coming. Just as he has promised, he will return and we will hear the trumpet and we will know that we are finally going home to our eternal and final home, to our eternal rest, to the true Sabbath. And this is part of the future providence that earlier this morning Pastor Wood mentioned to us about the future as well. But until that glorious day, we must redeem the time and to be busy with the kingdom work. And one of those ways is exactly what we are doing right now and what we did also this morning, worshiping the triune God in spirit and in truth. Malachi, some 400 years before Christ, prophesied this: "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nation, says the Lord of hosts." And this is seen in a most vivid way on the day of the Lord, on the sun's day. Every Sunday morning, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is being lifted up as the greatest name, who alone is the object of our worship. As we began here this morning, our worship service, some 19 hours before, in Latuka Bible Church in Lakuta, Fiji, they began worshiping the same triune God as we do. Then slowly, country after country, continent after continent, began their worship time and eventually came to us here in San Diego and the Pacific Zone time. And we joined in with others. And after us, there would be a few more churches later on this evening that they continue to worship our triune God. So the prophecy of Malachi is being fulfilled, and our church, New Life La Mesa, is part of a far bigger picture that we can imagine. We are part of a universal and a global church. So dear congregation, rejoice in Christ, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the Telos of all things, the one who has perfectly fulfilled all the feasts and the appointed times of the Lord, the one who has provided the once and for all atonement for our sins and has paid fully and completely all of our debts to God, and the one who from the rising of the sun to its setting is being worshipped, honored, and glorified above all other names. So congregation, this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are the only one, the triune God, that is worthy of our worship from the rising of the sun to its setting. All that you have done for us, Father, we cannot fully grasp or understand. We can only touch the very surface of the depths of the ocean. It's not even a drop in the bucket. But at the same time, you have given us enough in your word to know who you are, to know your love, to know what you have done for us through your Son, who paid the ultimate price that we could not pay in any ways. And we thank you that for many gifts that you have given us, and particularly the gift of the fellowship that we have in you, and also for the church that you have given as the means by which your name should be honored, glorified, and worshiped above all. So, Father, let us redeem our time wisely, and let us be busy with your kingdom work. For we ask all of these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.